Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Clint. Today's message looks like an exciting one, I know. And if you've read ahead, you're probably really excited about the encouragement that comes from these next sections of Paul's life. But the message title and kind of the thrust of the message this morning comes from the last few words found at the end of today's passage. The words from the translation we often use here in the NRSV-UE are, "All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Have you ever felt that way? "And all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Remember that the word saved is often connected to healing or being made whole or kept safe or restored. Think of times in your life where you have felt that way. Times of incredible suffering or difficulty. If we're honest, some of us may be here this morning feeling like that phrase describes well the situation that part of our life is experiencing. And so what I want to begin with this morning is the encouragement that today's section is even included in the story of Paul's life. I believe that we are offered hope by the fact that Luke was even talking about losing their hope here. Because Luke doesn't gloss over it. Luke has the ability to just tell the story of Paul, to tell the story of God's people in a way that would make us want to desire everything about it. And he doesn't. He tells the story as it happened. And some of the details don't sound that interesting to us, but remember, the Jewish people had an understanding of the sea that kept them far from the waters. The sea was a large, uncontrollable, dark, and symbolic of chaos and disorder that existed before God created order. And accounts of travel at sea throughout Luke's writing, especially the ones that listed cities, or would have guaranteed that these words would have been shared with others who might need to know details about these places of travel for either trade or other purposes, and the weather reports throughout this season of year, as Luke is writing, would have been a great way to increase the likelihood that this entire account of the Acts of the Apostles would have been valuable to share with people and to share even across cultures with people who knew nothing about Jesus and had heard nothing about those who were following him. And so as the passage from last week ended, we remember that Paul had been sent away from Festus and sent away from Agrippa and preparing for his trip to Rome. And he's still officially a prisoner in chains, but this is the direction that Paul has wanted to head for a really long time now. Part of Paul's identity is one who has been sent out as an apostle to the Gentile world. And Athens and other Greek cities are definitely a part of that world. But as a Roman citizen, it's been on Paul's heart this whole time to bring the message of Jesus to the heart of Rome as well. Listen for a moment to what he writes to the followers of Jesus in Rome a few years before the moment in our passage. In Romans 1, 8 through 15, Paul writes these words, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing, I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will, I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift so that you may be strengthened, or rather so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you who are also in Rome. So Paul has been wanting to come to Rome for so long, and finally, in these moments, his trip to Rome is here. Now, it may not have looked like he had hoped as he's going in chains as a prisoner, but he's been waiting for this trip and this opportunity for so long. Would you stand with me one more time as I read, as we read together from Acts chapter 27. Listen as Luke writes these words. When it was decided that we were to set sail for Italy, they transferred Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Embarking on a ship of Adramidium that was about to set sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends to be cared for. Putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. After we had sailed across the sea that is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lucia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship bound for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind was against us, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Sailing past it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lasia. Since much time had been lost and sailing was now dangerous, because even the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I can see the voyage will be with danger and much heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul had said. Since the harbor was not suitable for spending the winter, the majority was in favor of putting to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, where they could spend the winter. It was a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest. When a moderate south wind began to blow, they thought they could achieve their purpose. So they weighed anchor and began to sail past Crete, close to the shore. But soon, a violent wind called the Northeaster rushed down from Crete. Since the ship was caught and could not be turned head-on into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. By running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After hoisting it up, they took measures to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would be run on the Syrtes, they lowered the sea anchor and were driven. We were being pounded by the storm so violently that on the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, with their own hands, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Lord, we are thankful for your word this morning, and we ask that you would open our hearts to hear from you, and open your word to our hearts as we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So let's be honest, some of those travel account verses were a little bit boring or contain words that we've not really heard before, places that even I have a hard time pronouncing. A lot of different names that most of us have never been to or heard of. And remember, I believe that these specific travel accounts were included in the story, not only to tell the story, but also to increase the likelihood that the Acts of the Apostles would be shared broadly throughout the Gentile world. Now, some of these words are more obvious as to why they're valuable to us as we read them today. And especially, as I've already told you, this passage can be a source of hope for us. I want to point out briefly just a few ways I believe it is a source of hope. And the first of those ways is that this difficult journey that they're taking is not taken alone. I want you to notice as we began chapter 27, the story changes from "this is what happened to Paul" or "this was what was said" to we were to set sail. Right? Luke is with Paul here, and he's telling the story firsthand. And he's not the only one either. Verse 2 mentions Aristarchus, who we've heard about before. If you remember, Aristarchus and Gaius were both seized by the Ephesians back in Acts chapter 19 when they were upset about Paul's impact on the local economy and the Temple of Artemis, even though they were facing the threat of angry mobs in Ephesus because of being alongside Paul. Not only did they stay with him there, but they're still with him here now, 2 years after living imprisoned in Caesarea, on his way to Rome now to face whatever trials are going to come. They're right here with him. And notice this also, that we know that the gospel work was happening all over in Jerusalem, all over Judea and the known world. If they were going to Rome just to continue helping spread the gospel, they could have gone any year before this. If they only cared about spreading the gospel, they could have gone to any city, new or old, throughout the known world. They could have gone, and God would have blessed them in that direction. But they had stayed with Paul. They stayed with Paul and they stayed to support him, and they were used by God to care for Paul during these times of his needs. Because from the very beginning, Christians are those who really did relate to one another as if we were now family. They were dedicated in covenant love, and they cared for one another's needs. And here's another place where I will plug discipleship bands as a priority. You can go to discipleshipbands.com to learn more, or pick up a booklet on your way out. There's some on the stand there also. Or a transformation group. They've been called small groups here in the past. We want to change some of the vocabulary a little bit. Either a discipleship band or a transformation group if you're not ready for a band yet. I was with somebody recently who was talking about their experiences in a small group. And they said, we're just not small group people. And unfortunately, I think that is not an uncommon feeling. I asked what they meant by that, and she shared about the time it took to prepare a dessert or prepare her home to host people. I know that some of us have tried small groups in the past, and what it feels like sometimes, it feels like having a Sunday school class on a day other than Sunday and in your home. And that's not very exciting to some of us. Maybe the focus was on studying content, even really good biblical content that has a positive message and it can help you grow. But there have been very little purposeful work being done to connect in Jesus-centered relationships or on sharing from the heart with one another. If you're a small group leader here and you've only known leading a small group based on content or based on you teaching or lecturing, if you want to decide how to take your group deeper, contact us this week. Let us know. We would love to help your groups become a place that dive deeper in relationship, even as they're diving deep into scriptures. But if you're trying also to decide whether you want to join a Bible study group or join a discipleship band, I want to encourage you that we exist in a content-heavy, relationship-light culture. And it's good for us to purposefully dive into the areas where we aren't getting naturally. We can study the Bible on our own. We cannot dive deep in relationships on our own. And so I trust that you, please don't hear me say that studying the Bible is not important. You will never hear the pastor say that. But what I'm saying is, please understand the importance of depth in our relationships that's not going to happen accidentally. And so we want to be those who are not only responding to God's invitation ourselves, but are showing the world what it looks like to have relationships with others that go deeper than the surface, the way that Paul and Aristarchus and Luke understood for each other, even in these moments. We may feel alone at times. And as Pastor Sarah's Wednesday night group talking about emotionally healthy spirituality, they would be quick to remind us, every feeling we have is worth paying attention to. But what we often call negative emotions are really just positive indicators that a change is needed. And so we listen to our emotions. We seek to understand what change might be needed. I want us to consider, when you feel lonely, because this is not a if you ever do, when we do feel lonely, we know that sin has disrupted our natural relationships. So this is something we can all confess to feeling at times. When you feel lonely, what is your response? Do we allow being alone or feeling lonely to define us? I believe that feeling lonely is a gift from God that we must pay attention to, because loneliness is a divine reminder that we have been created to exist in authentic, loving community. Evil would love for us to listen to loneliness as an accusation that no one wants to be around us or that no one cares enough about us to reach out. But throughout Scripture, God reveals our identities as someone who is beloved and part of a body, so that when we experience loneliness, we can declare this is not the reality that God has revealed. We can reach out purposefully and find and develop relationships and experiences that match what God has already declared about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 declares that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer with it together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And we know that it may not happen, it definitely won't happen automatically, but it's always worth humbly and prayerfully working toward revealing what God has declared to be true. This is what we believe as Christians. What might that look like in your life this week? The reality that God reveals about life in Christ is that you are valued and beloved as a member of the body. When we don't feel that, sometimes we buy into the lie that we need to switch communities maybe, or switch churches, or switch friend groups until we feel this reality. But that's a search that may never end. And yet God is saying, it is already true right where you are. How can you help reveal the truth of what God has already declared? How can you serve someone else this week? How can you reach out to encourage someone else? How might you lift someone else up in prayer? And this leads to the second way that we're encouraged in this passage. The second way is that in difficulty, there is wisdom in pausing. When they stopped in a place called Fair Haven, the name was a bit misleading, right? Scripture says it was not a suitable place to spend the winter. And it's true that in such a small port, they were offered very little protection from the elements that were coming, the winter winds. Their ship wouldn't do very well tucked in there. What might Paul have suggested to the captain or to the centurion? We don't know. But Luke tells us that Julius paid more attention to the captain and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul was saying. Now, we don't know a lot about who the owner of the ship was, other than it's an Alexandrian ship bound for Italy. We know that Rome both taxed and paid Alexandria paid their taxes as one of the main suppliers of grain that was used to make bread. And the captain of the ship may have had expectations given to him on when he would arrive and how much he would be paid based on when he arrived. We also know the prisoners that were on the ship, a lot of them were likely people who had been purchased by Rome or being given to Rome to compete in games. And so there was profit to be made even from these prisoners. So instead of listening to the cautions of Paul, who was a seasoned sailor and knew the dangers of these waters, the centurion and the captain both seemed to keep their eyes and their ears on their wallets or their money bags at the time, right? When we face difficulties, how do we make our decisions of what our path of response is going to be? Are we choosing based on what brings us the most security, whether financial or otherwise? Are we choosing based on what will make other people happy? Or are we choosing based on the wisdom of what God has already revealed? Pausing to prayerfully assess the paths ahead of us according to the values of the kingdom of God may save us from losing even more than we had planned. It's one of the reasons we have Sabbath built into our weekly rhythms. Instead of all the other days of the week, we have one day set aside where we don't have to worry about being productive or efficient or profitable. One day a week, one seventh of our time, where we lay down our measurable goals and we abide in the goodness and the stillness and the quietness of God's declaration of what truly matters in our lives. Will we spend time today, either on our own or with others, listening to God's guidance over the choices ahead of us, so that the rest of our week flows from those being those who have abided in the realities that God has declared? Will our choices declare our trust in the goodness of God, rather than our anxiousness or the things we feel like we have to achieve or secure on our own efforts? Which leads to number three of the things that we are gaining from their losing hope. Number three is they continue into the difficulties together with hope. I know that sounds counterintuitive compared to what we've just read, but listen, this passage is filled with details that seem uninspiring, but it's part of a longer story that's being told up to this point. Let me recap what has happened so far in a really quick paragraph. Paul has shown up in Jerusalem with support for those who are experiencing famine, given by followers of Jesus all over the non-Jewish world. And instead of being welcomed and thanked, he'd been accused and imprisoned. And Paul had his life threatened multiple times. He's been denied his freedom. He's been kept under house arrest for 2 years away from Jerusalem and not allowed to travel. Paul was in chains for those 2 years and now being brought before the new governor and the new king, who were also denying his freedom. Paul was kept in those chains and being told he's being sent to Rome, still in chains. He's then forced to travel during the coldest months of the year on a grain ship from Alexandria, bound for Rome. The winds were against them. Violent waves were crashing against the boat. Things looked horrible. They feared so much for their safety. They're throwing cargo overboard. They're throwing important parts of the tackle overboard. And only then, after not seeing sunshine or stars several days in a row, they began to let go of their hope. The amount of things Paul went through before he begins to lose their hope is a bit ridiculous. How easily do we lose our hope sometimes? How easily do we lose our hope in others? How easily do we lose hope in ourselves? How easily do we lose hope in God's ability to work through a particular situation or to work through a particular set of circumstances in our lives? Paul himself writes to the church in Corinth about what it looks like to be a community shaped by the love revealed in God. And he writes that such love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What has you discouraged lately? Once again, our feelings are important. It's important to listen to how our feelings are making us feel, because they will always invite us to a response that can strengthen our relationships with God and with one another. Our passage today says they were losing hope of being saved. And the words here refer to their immediate context of their boat in the storm. As we'll see next week, Paul continued to trust in God for all things, ultimately. Paul did not lose his eternal hope, even as he began to lose his immediate hope. And the reality God reveals through Scripture is that followers of Jesus have an eternal context that is unshakable. What's the worst thing that could possibly happen? The worst thing that could possibly happen would be a suffering and a shameful death that not only we lose our life, but it strips us of all standing and public opinion. Our Messiah experienced the worst of the worst that could happen to anyone, and then was resurrected. And not just resurrected, but resurrected gloriously, put on the throne over all things. And in his love, God has adopted us all into family with this resurrected Jesus, through whom we've inherited that same promise of resurrection. And we live a life that is already now in the spirit that he sent us. And so as people who are living, abiding in the love of God, we have and we proclaim an eternal hope in the midst of all things. But it's not a false enthusiasm, right? It's not like manifesting this thing that we hope will happen, that everything will go well in this lifetime. In fact, we're honest enough, and most of us have been hurt enough to know there will sometimes be pain involved. But we don't live as those who are blown back and forth by every momentary wind. We live as those who are stepping forward confident in his promises about our tomorrow, revealed in the resurrected Jesus. Not promises to provide everything this world desires, but promises that as we value his eternal things and the ways of his kingdom coming, we will find ourselves living in his peace and in his provision. Will we allow God to restore our hope this morning, wherever it's needed? Brings us to the fourth and the final encouragement from some of Luke's darkest moments here. Number four is that even in the worst moments, the story is not yet over. As we've just finished being reminded of, Paul had not given up his eternal hope just because they were losing hope in any rescue from the storms that they were facing. We'll hear more next week from Pastor Sarah about why Paul remained hopeful. But even before we turn that corner, we have hope because of the way God reveals his story through his people over and over again throughout Scripture. God's desire is full healing, full shalom, full redemption of all things. And so if God's full shalom, his peace, his flourishing, hasn't yet flooded all creation, making all things new, then we know that God is not finished yet. In fact, as we've already pointed out in previous weeks, the way Luke tells this story sounds amazingly familiar. Paul had been accused by the high priests in Jerusalem, and he's being brought before the Roman and Jewish authorities as they determine what he's actually guilty of. If you remember that the book of Acts is Luke's second book, right? It's second Luke, kind of. And so as we remember back in 1 Luke, right, Luke's gospel, around chapter 23, Jesus begins to be accused by the high priests in Jerusalem. And then Jesus is shifted back and forth between the Roman and the Jewish authorities as they hear accusations of the people and determine how and why Jesus is guilty. Finally, then, Jesus is sent to his death on the cross. And if we compare the way Paul's story is told by Luke here to the way he told Jesus' story, we might connect Jesus going to the cross with Paul being sent out to the abyss of the stormy seas. We can imagine the final words of today's passage connecting with those silent moments of Good Friday. We read about hope feeling lost, as we read about followers of Jesus, right, waiting and looking to see what God has in store still, we know that Jesus was resurrected. And so with echoes of Luke's first book in mind, the reader of the book of Acts comes to this point in the story and knows that anytime God is telling a story as revealed in Jesus, the way that God tells his stories, the way that God works out his patterns of redemption, is that when things seem the darkest is when God leads us into times of his light shining in great ways. And so even as we read about the hope feeling lost, as followers of Jesus, we begin to look for a redemptive arc to the story. When the waves begin to crash, followers of Jesus are expectantly looking to join redemption's arrival. Will we do the same in the stories that you and I are living through? Will we do the same as we approach a world where darkness so often rears its head, proclaims its realities, even over us at times? When you begin to experience storms and the crashing of waves and the winds are blowing, do we begin to focus on the ways the storm is arriving? Or do we expectantly begin to look for the arrival of God's kingdom? What are the waves crashing on the shores of our lives this week? And as Christians, it's also good for us to imagine, because we're praying for them, right? What are the waves crashing on the shores of our neighbors? What are the waves crashing on the shores or the boats of our community? And how might our response point others toward the coming redemption that God is working in Jesus? It's a story that's already offered redemption. It's already offering it to us today, and it will bring it fully someday for all people and all things. As we're closing in song this morning, we're reminded that we've heard from the truth of God's word. We've discovered that losing hope in our own abilities might actually be a good thing. Because as we lose hope in our own abilities, we come before God saying, God, I'm depending on you. I'm going to still myself, still my soul, quiet my words to receive from God, to be someone who is ready to join where God guides me this week. We'll respond to him as we worship in closing. Would you stand as we sing together?